Morning, church. I'd like to invite you to read along with me, if you will, the text that Pastor Scott will be preaching from today, which is in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 through 25. 1 Peter 1, 13 through 25. And as we were reminded, Peter is writing this letter to the believers who are in the province of Asia, which is now present-day Turkey, to remind them and encourage them about the living hope that they have through the mercy and grace of God our Father, as expressed through the sacrifice of his Son, Jesus Christ, who for a time who endured the cross. And these believers are, for a time, going through various trials of their own. So he's writing to encourage them. And he continues in verse 13 by saying, "Therefore, with your minds ready for action, be serious and set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires of your former ignorance, but as the one who called you is holy, you also are to be holy in all your conduct. For it is written, 'Be holy, because I am holy.' And if you address as Father the one who judges impartially based on each one's work, you are to conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your temporary residence. For you know that you were redeemed from your empty way of life, inherited from the fathers, not with perishable things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without defect or blemish. He was chosen before the foundation of the world, but was revealed at the end of the times for you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. By obedience to the truth, having purified yourselves for sincere love of the brothers, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like a flower of the grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls. But the word of the Lord endures forever, and this is the word that was preached as the gospel to you." Amen.
Good morning. This passage shows a change from where Peter has been and where Peter is now going. I hope you're ready to hear what God has to say to us. Please grab your copy of God's word. As we recap where we've been in this past couple of weeks, as we continue our study, we recall that the Apostle Peter is encouraging his readers toward hope and humility. There's something coming, that's hope, and in the meantime, we live in humility. Not proudly, not arrogantly, not sure of ourselves, but sure instead of God. Hope and humility. He's writing to the believers who are dispersed or scattered like seed. We've been spread throughout the world to carry the gospel. And so he's writing to us as well. In God's providence, all that Peter is saying to them, he's saying to us. So listen up. Peter, in writing, is moved along by the Holy Spirit, has acknowledged, perhaps declared, that his readers are chosen and set apart. And he reminds them that they have received salvation through faith. This is what we spoke of last week. Take note that God has done all the work. Through his grace, because of his mercy, he has given new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, uncorruptible, and unfading. This is all wrapped up in this idea of salvation that we receive through faith, not because we've done something, not because we've earned something, but because we believe that God has done all these things. The believers have received this salvation. You and I have received it by faith. And to us, we would have to say it cost us nothing. It's free to you and I. But today we're going to be reminded that it was not free to the giver. In fact, it wasn't even inexpensive in any fashion. It was quite expensive. So beginning in verse 13, we see that Peter shifts his attitude from that one of excitement about all that God has done, the new birth and the living hope and so forth, and now he changes his attitude and speaks instead of that excitement, not that the excitement's gone, but now it also includes an expectation. What is the response to all that's going on? A believer's faith, their participation in salvation, entails, even compels, a change in the believer. Not that we're now trying to maintain our salvation, we're not trying to earn anything new, we're not trying to keep up with what God wants us to do. It's that we have been and are being changed. We are being transformed. We are participating in the new covenant that we celebrated last week with the Lord's Supper, where God puts his law on our hearts. He takes away our heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh. This is all part of what God has done, and now what will we do with it? What is our response? Romans 8 tells us that it is God's stated purpose. For those he foreknew, remember from verse 1, it says, or verse 2, that we were chosen by the foreknowledge of God. This is God's plan all along. And those he has foreknown, those of us who believe, for those he foreknew, he also predestined or predetermined that they would be conformed to the image of his Son so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers. Last week we talked about the fact that our living hope comes through the resurrection of Jesus because he is the firstborn. He is the first of those to be resurrected, and we will also be resurrected. And here again we see that Jesus is to be the firstborn among many brothers, and we would insert sisters. That we are to be part of God's family, that it is his purpose for that to happen. It's stated here in Romans. And again, take note that Jesus is to be the firstborn. We've been given new birth. We now have a heritage. We now have a birthright to all that God wants to give his children. That's what he's invited us to. He asks us to participate by faith. So Peter's readers, believers both in the first century and in the 21st century, have been chosen according to God's foreknowledge and predetermined by God to be conformed to the image of his Son. It's God's purpose. Is it possible that we as believers would remain unchanged? Is it conceivable that a genuine follower of Christ who has placed their hope in Christ would even want to remain unchanged? Peter says no, and I hope you agree. Peter now goes into this next passage where he instructs us in response to our salvation, not trying to earn, not trying to maintain, but just in response to what God has done for us, that we should change our thinking, we should change our conduct, and we should change our hearts. God expects change in us. He's called us to be transformed. What does it look like? This is what we're going to talk about today. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your great grace and power in our lives, for your mercy that has given us a new birth. May we be aware of that moment by moment, that new birth calls us to a new relationship with you and a new relationship with one another. And so we pray that we would now see what that impact is to be, how we should be changed to be your followers. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So if we begin in verse 13, chapter 1 of 1 Peter, verse 13, I'm in the Holman Christian translation. Your words might be different. In fact, I'll point that out in a couple occasions. Therefore, with your minds ready for action, be serious and set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So he starts out with therefore. It's not, well, on the other hand, this has all been given to you. On the other hand, you ought to be different. This is because you've been saved, because you've received salvation, there should be change coming. Therefore, with your minds ready for action. Now, the original language and the King James says, gird up the loins of your mind, prepare yourself for movement. In the first century and before, you know, they wore robes, and if they were going to do anything of energy, if they were going to run, if they were going to work, if they were going to fight, they would gird up their robes. So it wasn't flying around. It wasn't all these side issues. It was all tied in tight. They were gird up. In Ephesians, it talks about girding ourselves with a belt of truth. Okay, so Peter's saying, gird up the loins of your mind. Have your mind ready. Don't be scattered all over the place. Let's focus, if you will. With your minds ready for action, be serious. Other translations, be sober. Other translations, be self-disciplined. Those words all have a little different connotation, but they're all appropriate. If we are serious, that means we're not flippant. That's not to mean we're joyless by any means, but not flippant. Not, well, it doesn't really matter. It does matter, and we're to be serious about what God has done in our lives and what he wants to do in the lives of others. We're to be serious. We're to be sober, not intoxicated with other things, not overwhelmed. Generally, the idea of sober has this issue of intoxication. He said, no, be sober. Don't let fear and anger and anxiety just have you out of control. Be sober. Be self-disciplined. There is control that we exhibit and practice. We don't just sit and say, God, whatever you want me to do, I'll do that, and then do nothing. We're to be mindful, with our minds ready for action, serious, sober, self-disciplined, and setting our hope completely. Not, well, generally I trust God, but I also have this other thing. I also have control of my own life. No, set your hope completely until the end. Persevere in that hope that God will do what God has said he will do to make us his children and invite us into relationship with him. Set your hope, a decision that we make, our hope, our confident expectation, completely on the grace that's to be revealed, to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is salvation, that hope. Set your heart completely on the salvation that God has brought about in your life. Wow. Because of this new birth that God has given us, our salvation, we are enabled and instructed to discipline our minds and focus on what is to come. And what is to come is glorious. Peter was so excited in the first passage that we looked at last week. It was 12 verses or something that was all one sentence. He was just going on and on about all that God has done. Now he's following up. What should come out of all that excitement? What is the expectation for us? Peter has challenged and instructed us to change our thinking. Set your minds, get your minds ready for action. Be serious, be sober, be self-disciplined. Set your hope on Christ. So now he moves in verse 14 from changing our thinking to changing our conduct. Verse 14. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires of your former ignorance. Wow. Recall from verse 2 that we've been set apart for obedience, right? Verse 2, set apart by the Holy Spirit for obedience. And so since we are being obedient, we're to obedient to get our minds ready, now we're also to have that impact how we think about things. We're to no longer be conformed to the desires of our former ignorance. Before we knew Christ, before we knew the gospel, before we knew our sin and the need for forgiveness, when we were ignorant of God's plan and grace and offer, we pursued and were conformed to, we were shaped by our own, the Bible tells us, sinful desires. Desires that were in conflict with God's plan and purpose for us. So now, in obedience, by being serious, sober, and self-disciplined, don't be conformed to those desires anymore. Make a decision when you have a choice to choose what pleases God, not what pleases ourselves, not what pleases our own desires. Instead, verse 15, as the one who called you is holy, you also are to be holy in all your conduct. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. So we're to make a decision. We're to focus ourselves, and that focus is to be on being like Jesus, to be holy. Now, just as an aside, this passage, be holy as I am holy, is the first Old Testament reference that Peter uses in this letter. It's the first of over 30, and it's from Leviticus chapter 11, chapter 19, chapter 20. Be holy because I am holy. That's who God is, and that's what he expects of us as his children. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God, one God, three persons, is completely holy. He is completely other than we are. He's not human. We were created in his image. He is not in our image. He is completely different. He is separate. He is holy. He is pure. He is perfect. He is morally majestic. God's holiness is his total and unique moral majesty. There's no comparison to how great and beautiful and holy and perfect and good God is. And then he tells us, be holy. Be like that. Be like Christ. Be holy because I am holy. Since we're created in God's image and predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, we're to be holy in all our conduct. Not some of our conduct, not our conduct on Sunday, not our conduct when we're with our family, but all our conduct is to be under this directive to be holy. Again, there's this progression from having our minds ready, from changing our thinking to being holy in conduct and changing our behavior. Our behavior is to be impacted and we are to be holy. This is an expectation of our salvation. Again, we're not earning something. We're not saying, okay, well, I'm going to be holy so God will love me more. Doesn't happen. God already loves you. All that he's going to, and it is plenty. It is limitless. But we're to be holy in response to all he's done for us. We're to be holy because that's his purpose for us. We're to be holy because he designed us and created us to be like that. And so we're just doing what we're supposed to do in response to a loving and gracious God. Can't do it in our own strength, and we're not expected to. God's blessing to us is that when he takes away our sin, he gives us his Spirit, who dwells within us, and the Holy Spirit testifies with our spirit that we're God's children. And so we walk in holiness as God enables us to do so by submitting ourselves to his Spirit. We have an obligation to, we have an instruction to, we have a command to be holy as he is holy. To pursue holiness. We have choices every day, moment by moment, to either think and do what pleases us or think and do what pleases God. So get your minds ready for action. Be serious and sober. Think and do what pleases God. And again, recognizing that our various trials are for a short time, set your hope completely on the grace that's to come when Jesus is revealed. We sometimes say, how could I control that? How could I live that way? It's so demanding. It's for a short time. In the grand scheme of things. And the other side of that, the eternity that we participate in, just overwhelms it. Think and do as God would have you think and do. Verse 17 says, if you address as Father the one who judges impartially based on each one's work, you are to conduct yourselves in reverence during this time of temporary residence. Okay, now Peter, as I've said in last week, where he rambles on and he throws in all sorts of clauses. Let's take a couple of those descriptive clauses out to understand the main point in this section of what Peter is trying to say. If you address God as Father, if you're saying you're a believer, if you're saying you're going to follow God, if you address God as Father, you are to conduct yourselves in fear during your time of temporary residence. Again, acknowledging it's temporary. There's something permanent coming. But while you're here, conduct yourself in reverence. Reverence of what? Reverence of God. Reverence, fear, respect, awareness, acknowledgement. All of those terms fit in here. That we live our lives aware of who God is and what he's called us to do. If you call God Father, then conduct yourself that way. If you've experienced this new birth and now have an inheritance because you're God's son or daughter, then the proper response throughout your time of temporary residence, throughout your life on earth, is to conduct yourself in fear, that is, in reverence. To hold him in high regard, submit to his leadership, to his headship, to his kingship, to the fact that he is God. Is that clear enough? If you're God's child, you should behave like his child. In reverence of him, in holiness. But Peter didn't just say, if you call God Father, he said, if you call on God as the one who judges impartially based on each one's work. And this is no small point. It's not just the main point that's inspired. All the points are inspired. All the words are inspired. And Peter takes the time to tell us that God is the one who judges each person impartially based on their work. Our salvation is by God's mercy and grace. It's a gift that's earned, and we've been set apart for obedience, and we will be judged based on that obedience on our work. Now, this is a topic of a lot of concern for people. I'm living by works. I'm being legalistic. I've got to do these things to please God. Now, legalism is I'm doing these things to try to earn something. Obedience is just the right response to a loving God who has made clear to us what is right. If you want to be a child of God, then you live like God would have you live, and he tells us what is right in his word. So when we're obedient to his word, we're in step with that plan, with that design. It demonstrates that we love him. That's what he's called us to, a relationship. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Not you'll keep my commandments to show that you love me, or you'll keep your commandments to earn my love. It's just, if you love me, this is going to happen. You will keep my commandments. Okay. To say, I don't have to be obedient because I'm saved by grace, is missing the point. It's confusing two related but very different things. Our salvation is by his grace, no question. But our response to that salvation lives itself out in obedient behavior, in holy behavior. Yes, believers are saved by grace, and yes, believers are to be obedient in response to, as an outcome of that salvation. Why? Verses 18 and 19. For you know, turn the page on myself again. For you know that you were redeemed from your empty way of life, inherited from the fathers, not with perishable things like gold and silver, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without defect or blemish. Again, take out all the descriptive clauses. What does the main point say? For you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Do you recognize that? Again, that's what we celebrate when we do the Lord's Supper. It is his body and blood that has redeemed us. For you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. We receive salvation through faith, and it's free to us, but it cost God a great deal. It cost Christ his life. Not just that he died, but that he was tortured and humiliated, and he carried our sin. It cost Christ a lot, and you have been redeemed with his blood. He's the only possible sacrifice. For you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. So let's go back to the descriptive clauses in the middle of that. For you know that you were redeemed from your empty way of life, inherited from the fathers. Peter tells us again, these people who he's speaking to, they know these things. They've heard these things. These things have been preached to them. For us, perhaps we haven't heard them before, but we have them in our hands. The Word of God explains these things to us, and we should be students of Scripture. We should be studying together. So Peter informs them, he reminds them, he informs us, actually, that you were redeemed from your empty way of life. Why was it empty? Because it was prior to the new birth and all that that brings. It was empty because it was a life separated from God and his grace. It was a life without hope, and this is the redemption. This purchase from the empty life was not with perishable things like silver and gold. Now, Peter has this theme throughout the letter, particularly in these first couple chapters, about perishable and imperishable. He talked about our inheritance being imperishable. He talked about our faith being more valuable than gold, which, even though it's refined by fire, is perishable. And so now he's comparing, what was it that redeemed you? What was it that paid for your salvation? It was nothing perishable like silver and gold. It was the blood of Jesus Christ, the precious blood of Jesus Christ, that like who is like a lamb without defect or blemish. Now, it seemed like talking about Christ's death on the cross, his blood, his life given for us would be sufficient, but Peter goes on to clarify the connection to Old Testament. His blood was shed like that of a lamb without defect or blemish. So Peter's further characterizing this way to remind his readers of the Old Testament law. Guilt offerings, sin offerings, offerings of atonement, all of those were blood sacrifices to cover sin. And so Peter's making clear, Jesus has now done that once and for all. All those sacrifices you read about in the Old Testament, Jesus has taken care of that for us. Now, this is one of those passages where people would say, see, he must be writing to Jews because they would understand the sacrifice system. But if you think about it, when Paul and Barnabas, for instance, went through that area and they told them about Jesus, they told them about the gospel, was that all they had to tell them? No, they had the Old Testament scripture. And Paul later wrote to Timothy, all scriptures God breathed, and it's profitable for rebuke and teaching, reproof. And so even the Gentiles who were in this area, in this case in Turkey, would have been aware of these Old Testament sacrifices, and now Jesus has fulfilled them. You have been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. He, that is Jesus, verse 20, he was chosen before the foundation of the world, but was revealed at the end of times for you. Chosen, predetermined. It was God's plan before the foundation of the world that Christ would die on our behalf. Verse 1 and 2 say that we were chosen by God's foreknowledge. This is all part of God's plan. We're living out God's plan. Does it make any sense for us to say, you know what, I'm not interested in your plan. I want to do it my way. And yet that's what the world does. Not interested in God, I can handle this. And the fact is, they can't. They don't have any hope without Christ. For you who through him are believers in God, verse 21. He was chosen before the foundation of the world, but was revealed at the end of times for you who through him are believers in God. Our faith comes through Christ. It is our faith in Christ, in his sacrifice, in his redemption of us. He's bought us back. That's how we can become believers in God. Jesus said to the believers in John 14, I'm the way. No one comes to the Father except through me. So if we are believers in God, it's because we've come through Christ, through his sacrifice. Here we see that our faith, that is the belief and trust in what God's already done, and our hope, our expectation of what God's going to do, our faith and our hope are in God. They're not in ourselves. They're not in our ability to be obedient. They're not even in our desire or effort to be obedient. Our faith and our hope are in God. And the response to that is to live the way he would have us live, to think and do what pleases God. So we're to change our thinking. We're to be serious, sober, self-disciplined, with our hope set on what's to come, and we're to change our conduct to always walk in reverence, awareness of God, respect for God, fear of God, to do and think what pleases God, not ourselves. So let's take a moment to see how this might play out. How do we apply this in our lives? How do we handle this obedience issue? Let's say, for instance, there's a major issue of controversy about, perhaps an election. Hear me out. The controversy itself, the division, the tension, the distrust, the disgust of all that's going on that currently describes our nation and culture is an example of the various trials that we face for a short time. Can you wrap your head around that? It seems as though it's the biggest thing that there's ever been, and yet it's a trial for a short time. What will we do with it? This is one of those various trials that's supposed to, we talked last week, the purpose of trials is to bring us to maturity. So how has this trial impacted you? How have you been? Have you been mature in your response? How mature is your attitude, the things you think about? How mature is your speech? How mature is your conduct? Get your minds ready for action. Be serious, sober, self-disciplined. Be holy in all your conduct. Does that describe how we've responded to the election process? How are you prepared for the potential outcomes? You know, at this point or at this time, it would appear it's been announced that Joe Biden has been elected president. And if so, then we should be praying for him. Scripture says, you know, we're to submit to the government authorities, to the civil authorities. It doesn't say anything about whether we voted for him or not, or like him or not. If he's president, we should vote for him. If he's not president, we should vote for, If he's president, we should pray for him. Thank you, Grace, I see that. Pray. If he's not president, we should pray for him. We should pray for him and Kamala and Donald Trump and everybody else. That's our responsibility, to intercede, to stand in the gap in the wall and say, God, please bring your healing, bring salvation to those. So, as it stands now, it seems that President Trump and others might be bringing some legal issues and raising issues in various states. We should pray for those as well. We should be concerned that truth comes out. If there's something wrong that was wrongdoing, it should be exposed and punished and taken care of. But even if it is exposed, it might not reverse the results of the election. Can you deal with that? Can you rest in God's presence? Because at this present time and always, the Most High God is ruler over the kingdom of men and sets anyone he wants over it. Let me read that again. The Most High God is ruler over the kingdom of men and sets anyone he wants over it. So how should we think about these things? With our minds engaged, serious and sober, not distracted by anger or fear or frustration, certainly not with disdain or hatred toward those who are on the other side of whatever's happening. I don't know where all of you stand in your political perspectives, and frankly, that's way down on the list for the unity of the body. So let's make sure we keep it that way. How should we conduct ourselves? With reverence for God. I mean, we're part of the political process. I get that. We have a say. We can voice our concerns to our representatives and so forth. But first off, our reverence is to be for God as Most High Ruler over kingdoms of men. How are we to set our heart? Where should we set our hope? Excuse me. On the grace to be brought at the revelation of Christ. Our hope is not in who the election settles out on. The hope is not on the next 4 years. Our hope is on what God is doing. What should we be pursuing? Truth. And for the opportunity to be God, for God to be glorified. That's our purpose as his children, to raise his name. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because of his great mercy, he's given us a living hope. He's given us a new birth and a living hope and an inheritance. That's where our focus is to be. How should we relate to others? With compassion and humility. And looking for opportunities for God to be glorified. Always God first. Always God out front. Always thinking and doing what pleases God. So recall from last week, we're talking about these various trials that we face for a short time. This entire political situation, along with the coronavirus, if you will, that there's also one of these things that is a momentary light affliction. In the grand scheme, it's a momentary light affliction, and these are producing for us an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory. So we don't focus on what's seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So let's get our minds ready for action, not responding out of emotions. Be serious and sober, not flippant, inflammatory, not easily provoked. Willing to hear what we think of as the other side as we pursue truth, and sharing our side in humility. One practical aspect of this may be to be aware of our source of information. If all we ever hear is one side of a political debate, you can be sure that we're only going to hear what we've already decided we believe. And we need to be humble enough to say, perhaps I don't have it right yet. Are you willing to listen to other sides of other conversations that we might be well-rounded and well-educated and well-informed, that we might represent God in humility? Most importantly, keep your eyes on Jesus, not on the political issues. Let's live and walk and talk with hope and humility. How gracious of God to have us study 1 Peter at this point. God's done these great things. He expects us to respond, and we respond in hope in him and humility with one another. So let's pick up in verse 22. By obedience to the truth, having purified yourselves for sincere love of the brothers, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. So again, we're talking about obedience, not earning, but just responding. It's a changed conduct. We've purified ourselves by changing our thinking, by thinking the way God would have us think. And since we've prepared ourselves in that way to love our brothers, then love them. Love them earnestly, with passion, completely surrendered. Why is that possible? Because we've been born again. Verse 23. Since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable. Again, that distinction. What God has for us is imperishable. Our inheritance, our faith, Christ's blood. That has caused us to be born again. We've been born again through the living and enduring Word of God. For all flesh, including our lives, is but grass. It's like grass in its glory, like a flower of the grass. The grass withers, the flower falls. But the Word of the Lord, through which we've been born again, endures forever. This is the Word that was preached to you as the gospel. We've been given this tremendous gift in our own salvation. We've been offered this new birth, living hope, inheritance, salvation, and we've been given His Word to carry it forward. The Word, in this case, he's narrowed it down, not the entire Word, although that is certainly helpful to us and useful to us and should be proclaimed, but specifically the gospel. The good news that our sins can be forgiven and removed and we can be restored in relationship with God through Christ's sacrifice. We've been chosen and set apart. The gospel has been preached to us. We've put our faith in God and received salvation through that faith. It cost us nothing but was purchased with the blood of Christ. We have been redeemed with His blood. How should we respond? How should we live? I think Paul says it well. Ephesians chapter 4 as we close. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk worthy of the calling you have received, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, accepting one another in love, diligently keeping the unity of the Spirit with the peace that binds us. What peace? The peace we have with God is a peace that binds us together. We are His family, daughters and sons. We share in that inheritance. We have been born again into His family. And so we're to walk that way. It's a change in our thinking. It's a change in our conduct. It's a change in our hearts. And that's a reasonable expectation to our salvation. A reasonable expected change. But not just reasonably expected. I believe it's required by the fact that Jesus died for us. We were redeemed with His blood. Paul says in 1 Corinthians, you are not your own. You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body, in your flesh, in your life. You've been bought. You don't belong to you anymore. If you believe in God, you've surrendered yourself to Him. Now we need to walk that way. So how could we say, hey, well, thanks for dying for me, but I'm going to continue thinking and doing what pleases me? It just makes no sense. There has to be change in our thinking and change in our conduct and a change in our hearts. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You for the grace that You show to give us Your Word. It is clear in Your Word if we just take the time to sort through it and read it and allow Your Spirit to open it up to us. Lord, help us to know more about what this means. Your great mercy is nothing we could earn, and so we just bask in Your grace that You've called us Your children. But we don't want to just sit there. We want to be pleasing to You. We want to allow what You want to do in our lives to occur by changing our thinking, by changing our conduct, by changing our relationships, that we would love one another earnestly and not allow these struggles, these tensions, these issues to get between us. Thank You for Your grace. Help us to walk in it daily. In Jesus' name, amen.